So we pray. Lord, we want to pray for so much more than an encounter with the Word of God tonight. Lord, we want to pray for an encounter with the God of the Word. So Lord, as we open up your Word, as your Word is opened up to us this evening, we pray you'd open up our hearts to it. Would you open up our hearts to you? Lord, our prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom all Scripture speaks, would walk off the pages of our Bibles and walk into our service and would walk into our circumstances and would walk into our lives. Lord, would we see, would we meet, would we know something of Jesus tonight? And we pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. I don't get it. I just don't get it. Have you ever been told a joke and everyone else is laughing and you're left thinking, you know, I just don't get it? Or maybe you've been sat in a lesson or a lecture theatre and a formula is being explained from the front and everybody else is writing frantically and you're, I don't get it. Or maybe you're the parent of a teenager. It's a cold, wet winter's evening. It's pouring with rain and your son or daughter going out with their friends and they're just going out in a t-shirt and you're left there thinking, I don't get it. If you've ever said that, you know something of what the disciples were experiencing here in Mark chapter 7. Do you have your Bibles open? Look at verse 18. There was something they just didn't get. Jesus said, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see? Or as the NIV says, are you still so dull? Do you still not get it? So let's rewind a little. Mark has been taking his readers on a journey of discovery with the disciples. He's been unveiling the identity and the mission of this man called Jesus. We're in chapter 7 now, so we're getting close to the point in the story where Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 8, verse 29, that'll be coming probably next week. You are the Christ, says Peter. Peter finally gets it in relation to the identity of Jesus. You are the Christ. And it's only then, after that confession, that the focus of Mark's gospel clearly changes, switches from identity to mission. Jesus is God on earth, but what on earth was God doing? That's to come in chapter 8. As soon as Peter confesses the Christ, verse 32 of chapter 8, Jesus starts to clearly, plainly teach his disciples about why he came. So what we have here then, in anticipation of chapter 8, in anticipation of that confession, in anticipation of that fuller and clearer explanation of Christ's mission, what we have here is three glimpses. Just three little glimpses of the mission of Jesus Christ. They weren't ready for it yet, but all we get here is just some glimpses. A glimpse is, it's not everything, it's something. You see something, but not everything. That's where the disciples were in chapter 7. So tonight, with your Bibles open, this is how we're going to tackle Mark 7. We're going to catch a glimpse of Christ's mission. That's verses 1 to 23. We're going to catch a glimpse of Christ's global mission. That's verses 24 to 30. And then we're going to catch a glimpse of Christ's ultimate mission. That's verses 31 to 37. It's a really long passage, so we're just going to fly the helicopter over the top of the passage tonight. I'm just going to point a few things out from a distance, and then we'll be landing on a number of significant spots. So here's the first thing, a glimpse of Christ's mission. Well, you notice first an expedition. So our story begins with an expedition, a delegation of Jewish religious leaders from Jerusalem, and they've been sent to investigate the growing popularity of Jesus. That's where we begin. So a little like the paparazzi chasing a celebrity, These Pharisees, they went out of their way to find Jesus. They hunted him down. What were they doing? They were looking for an opportunity to damage his reputation. That's where Mark chapter 7 begins. They're looking for an opportunity to do damage to the reputation of Jesus. On arrival, we see that it's not long before they get what they're looking for. They see Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands. And they seize the moment. Verse 5, and they ask this question. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, don't be mistaken. This wasn't a matter of hygiene. This wasn't like when you tell your kids to wash their hands before a meal. No, this wasn't to do with bacteria. This was very much to do with the rites and the rituals of their tradition. Secondly, will you note in verses 2 to 8 an exposing? What are they doing? They're trying to expose Jesus as some kind of unholy imposter. Look, they're saying to the crowds, look, he doesn't even hold to the tradition of the elders. So they were pointing the finger at Jesus. They were pointing the finger. But will you see how Jesus brilliantly turns things around, shines the spotlight in their direction by holding up the mirror of God's word to them? That's verse 6. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, as doctrines, the commandments of men. They tried to expose Jesus with the traditions of men. But will you see how Jesus exposes them? Through the word of God. He shines the mirror of God's word in their directions, and he exposes them as hypocrites. That word hypocrite was used in the day of those who wore a mask, actors who wore a mask, those who took on a role, those who played a character. Well, the idea there is the mask hides the real person from view. You're hypocrites, says Jesus. Your concern for purity is just outward performance. You're not for real. So their hands were clean, but their hearts were far from God. So like the rosy apple with the rotten core. So Jesus, with brilliant precision, pinpoints the real problem. You'll see it there in verse 8. You leave the commands of God, or you let go of the commands of God to take hold of, you hold on to the traditions of men. There's this exchange that's taken place. You're letting go of something and taking hold of something else. Can you see what Jesus was saying that they were doing? They were elevating the traditions of men, not only on a par with God's word, but above God's word. So, having exposed the error, Jesus now gives a very specific example of their hypocrisy in practice. And that's what we have next. In verses 9 to 13, we have an example. This example that Jesus uses is a little bit strange to us, but it goes a little like this. So a person could devote a gift to God. That's what korban means. A gift devoted to God, which in itself sounds like a really good tradition, isn't it? I've got something I want to devote to God. That sounds like a good thing, a good tradition. But I think what we can grasp from the way Jesus speaks to them is that they were doing that with all the wrong reasons, and also that they were doing it at the expense of caring for their parents. So they were devoting money and saying that this is Corban. It's a gift devoted to God. And they were doing that perhaps to gain credibility with God, thinking they could gain credibility with God and credibility with other people. Hey, God, look at how much we devoted to you. Look at our Corban gift. Hey, people, look how holy we are. We've devoted all of our life savings to God. Meanwhile, they could no longer afford to care for their sick and elderly parents. Their parents were going homeless and hungry because of their vows, their oaths that they couldn't break. The traditions of men had trumped the commands of God. Well, you know also there in verse 13, Jesus says, this is just one of many examples that I could have given, one of many examples that I could have chosen. So Jesus holds up the word of God and exposes them, and he does so with a very specific example. And I think it's worth just pausing then to ask how we would fare if Jesus did the same to us. Could Jesus cite any specific examples in our lives and in our churches of where we have let go of God's word to take hold of man's traditions, where we're actually using our traditions to trump God's word? Tonight doesn't really allow me the opportunity to explore that further, but it's worth at least pausing to ask ourselves that question. So we've had this expedition, we've had this exposing, we've had this example. Will you see then in verses 14 to 23 an explanation? So Jesus now returns to the original issue, and he gives them an explanation of why he doesn't insist that his disciples keep or hold to the tradition of the elders. That's in verse 15. This is why. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what? Defile him. So Jesus is saying the problem is an external problem. It's not an external problem. It's an internal problem. It's not a problem of the stomach. Jesus here is highlighting a problem of the heart. And when Jesus says heart, he obviously doesn't mean the organ that pumps blood around the body. So, in the light of what Jesus says there, a contaminated burger from the barbecue, a dirty cocktail from the bar, cannot defile you or make you dirty before God. Our problem with God as a human race is not dirty hands or not dirty food or dirty utensils. The problem here, as explained by Jesus, is our dirty hearts. And we cannot defile our hearts by what we swallow. Here's the problem. Our hearts are already defiled. And that can be seen by what comes out of our hearts. And Jesus lists a number of those things for us there in verses 21 through 23. Or to put it another way, we are sinners by nature. And we're shown to be sinners by what we do. What we are on the inside is always seen in some way on the outside. I want you to imagine a married man going on a business trip. He's bored. He's distracted. He's in Amsterdam. And in a moment of madness, he's tempted. He leaves his hotel room and goes to the red light district. And he ends up sleeping with a prostitute. A little later in the evening, he gets back to his hotel room. and he takes a shower. He feels so dirty. He is full of remorse. He's full of regret. He gets out the shampoo. He gets out the shower gel. He scrubs. But he knows he cannot get to the problem. He knows he can't do what's needed to be done. The shower can never atone for his sin. The shower could never remove the offense he'd caused. The shower could never deal with the guilt he now feels. The real problem is an internal one, and it can't be washed off. I think what Jesus is highlighting here is something, if we're honest, we know is true. We know it's true of our world, and we know it's true of us. Human beings have a problem. There's something that's not right. We are not right. We're not right on the inside, and it often shows itself on the outside. I think we know that, don't we? Listen to how the Bible articulates that truth. There is no one righteous. No, not one. No, not one. No, not you. Or as Isaiah puts it, even your righteous acts are as filthy rags. So even our best efforts to be righteous in our best moments, on our best days, not only fall short of God's standard, they're like filthy rags presented to him. The English translation is a modest translation. Those filthy rags were dirty nappies and used sanitary towels. The best of what comes out of our hearts, in and of ourselves, is as dirty nappies, used sanitary towels to God. Even the best of what we do is tainted in some way by sin. And as we begin to understand the implications of that, if that's true, if we don't have the righteousness we need, if we can't work to be righteous, if we can't wash to be righteous, then what's our greatest need? Our greatest need is to be rescued. Our greatest need is to be rescued. And I think it's here, as we begin to understand the explanation that Jesus is giving here, I think it's here that we get our first glimpse of the mission of Jesus Christ. We don't need soap. We need a Savior. We don't need traditions. We need a radical transformation from the inside out. We don't need to get religious. We need to get a righteousness from another source that's really acceptable to God. We need Jesus to sort out the problem of our heart. We need a Savior with clean hands and a pure heart. So we've glimpsed something of the mission of Jesus. Secondly, will you see that we glimpse something of Christ's global mission? It's verses 24 to 30. So having dealt with matters on the inside, what we see next is Jesus meet two outsiders. Jesus deal with two outsiders, a Gentile woman and a disabled man. So interestingly, Jesus heads across the border of Israel here. He heads into Gentile territory. He's off to a region called Tyre and Sidon. They're two little towns about 50 or so miles away from his base in Capernaum. So that's a little like Liverpool to Rhyl and Llandudno, two coastal towns about 50 or so miles away from here. Let's first of all note the timing. There's a few timing issues here that are really important. Let's note the timing. That's in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. It was time to lay low for a while. Okay, it was time to get away from the popularity of the crowds and the persecution of the Pharisees. That's what was happening here. And it wasn't yet time for the Gentiles to receive the gospel. So Tyre and Sidon seemed to be a really good destination for him to choose. Remember, the last week, Jesus tried to get away, but that kind of went wrong. So he goes further afield. But things don't go to plan here either. Just keep this in mind. Just hold this thought. The timing plays a significant factor in understanding what happens next, as does an understanding of the times, an understanding of the culture of the day. So let me say something about the times. Verses 25 to 27. Jesus seems a little standoffish with this desperate woman at first. But remember the timing. He's having a break, and it wasn't time for the Gentiles to receive the gospel. But also remember the times that this was happening, the culture, the environment that this story was happening in. It would have been unwise, even unlawful, for a Jewish rabbi to go to the home of a Gentile woman. So she runs to Jesus. She begs him, come and heal my daughter. Bear that in mind. Then look at verse 26. She begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In those times, in that culture, some Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs, and that was meant to be an insult. That was a racial slur. I want you to know that's not how Jesus was using the term. Dog could there be translated as little dogs or puppies. So here's the picture that Jesus is painting as this desperate woman comes and pleads for healing for her daughter. He pictures this family meal with the children are around the table and the little puppies, the little dogs are around the family table. And Jesus simply points out that, as would be normal, the kids get fed first and then the pets. He's simply saying this, it's not your time. It's not your time. The priority of his gospel was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But she's not put off with that. What Jesus said was true, but she's not put off by that. And will you know her response? Her response is absolutely brilliant. Verse 28. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs, even the puppies under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus, hearing this, sees that this woman has great faith. If you read the story in Matthew's gospel, actually Jesus says just that, woman, you have great faith. And I think that's probably best how to understand this encounter. Jesus was drawing out of her true faith. So we've seen the timing was significant and the times were significant. But I want you to notice also here in verses 28 to 30, we have a picture of the coming times. So here was a woman ahead of her time. The Gentile time was coming, but it was not yet. That's what Jesus was saying. But it would come. And when their time would come, how would the Gentiles one day be saved? How? In the same way this woman saw her daughter healed. By grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. So here we catch a glimpse of Christ's global mission about what would happen in the future from where we were in this story. How would the nations one day receive everything that Christ would achieve on the cross? How would they receive that? By grace, through faith, through a faith like hers. So can I ask you a very simple question tonight? Do you have faith? When I was a kid, I was one of those lads who was always carrying a football around with me wherever I went. During the summer holidays, I would spend hours just kicking a football against a garage door on the council estate where my nanny lived. The noise was just relentless, bang, bang, bang. And sometimes the ball would go on the roof of the garage. The garages were semi-derelict. There were signs on the garage saying, danger, weak roof. So when the ball went onto the roof, we had a dilemma. We really wanted our ball back, but who was brave enough to stand on the weak roof? I just want you to imagine me for a moment standing on the edge of that weak roof, just standing where the brick wall of the garage was and just looking out to this weak, corrugated roof. My ball's there out of reach. What am I going to do? I just want you to imagine for a moment, my friend saying, come on, Johnny, you just need faith. That's all you need. You just need to believe. Just believe. And you can get your ball. Listen, I could have had faith as big as a mountain. But that faith isn't going to get my ball back if that roof won't hold my weight. The presence of faith is futile. It's pointless. It's useless if the object of your faith won't stand up to a test. This woman not merely had faith. It's not just the presence of faith that I want you to know. I want you to know the object of her faith. She had faith in Jesus Christ. She ran to him. She bowed before him and pleaded of him that he would heal her daughter. So can I ask you another question? Not do you have faith, but do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Great faith will not save you if that great faith is not in Jesus Christ, the only one who is trustworthy in saving you. But you know, you can have the faintest trace of faith. And if that faith is in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that faith is saving faith. More important, the presence of faith is the object of your faith. And that's just what we're seeing here. The nations would one day fall at the feet of Jesus just as this woman did. So here we're catching a glimpse of Christ's global mission. And then finally, I want you to notice a glimpse of Christ's ultimate mission. That's verses 31 through 37. So in the last section of Mark 7, Jesus returns to familiar turf. He comes back from his kind of trip away into Gentile territory. He's back in the region of Galilee and the Decapolis, the 10 towns. And whilst he's there, he's brought this man who was deaf, who had this serious speech impediment. So just try and imagine something of this man's condition for a moment. He's unable to hear what people are saying. He's not able to communicate the things that he wanted to say. So here's a man locked in a silent and a frustrating world. Here's the things I'd like us to see. Firstly, that it was a strange healing. Verses 31 to 35, it was a strange healing. So Jesus takes this man away from the crowds. We already know why he was doing that kind of thing. He was seeking privacy. But then doesn't it all get a little bit strange? Jesus puts his fingers in this man's ears. He spits, touches the man's tongue. He looks to heaven And with a sigh, he says, be opened. So here's the question that's begging to be asked. Why? Why the strangeness? Couldn't he just say, son, you're healed, off you go? I'm pretty sure, yes, he could have said just that. But Jesus chose not to, therefore we're here asking why. Well, will you note that apart from one word, everything Jesus did was non-verbal. A touch to the ear, non-verbal. A spit and a second touch, non-verbal. The look to heaven, non-verbal. This deep sigh, non-verbal. Can you see what Jesus was doing? He was entering this man's world. He was speaking this man's language. And in doing so, I think he was showing the kind of Savior he is. A Savior who stepped into our world. A Savior who stepped into our skin. A Savior who stepped into our suffering. A Savior who stepped into our place on the cross. Have you seen? If not, will you see from Mark's Gospel? Will you see from this story tonight? That Mark is not introduced to a distant deity. He's introducing us to the God who showed up. He's introducing us to the God who stepped in. He's introducing us to the God who shared in our suffering, and he's introducing us to the God who speaks our language. And it's there at that moment this man's healed. At the moment he's rescued from his world of silence and frustration, it's there we get a glimpse of Christ's ultimate mission. He delivered this man from bondage and liberty. He delivered this man from silence to praise. Here's a glimpse of what's to come. Here's a glimpse of a time when Jesus will release all creation from its frustration, from its bondage, and bring it all into joyful praise. It's just a glimpse, but will you see it? Can you see it? It's perhaps worth noting that this is the only gospel where this miracle is recorded. So Peter, as he retold this story to Mark, believed it significant enough to include why. Well, maybe, just perhaps, Peter saw a parable in this story to his own story. Jesus had been confronting his spiritual deafness. Jesus had been confronting his spiritual muteness. And if you keep reading the story, just as you turn into chapter 8, you'll see in just a few verses later, Peter soon was to confess with his mouth, you are the Christ. I think Peter saw a parallel in this story of his story. Peter finally gets it. Okay, well, you notice next a strict charge. That's verse 36. And Jesus charged them not to tell anyone. But the more he charged them, the more zealously he proclaimed it. A strict charge not to tell anyone. So he's cautioning against mass hysteria. I think his mission towards the cross was to be run according to a strict timetable, a critical timetable. Was seeing Jesus trying to manage something of that here. But what do you see? Here was a charge that they found impossible to keep. So let's just make a brief application. The time for keeping quiet about Jesus is now over. How can we catch something of their enthusiasm? Wouldn't you like something of their enthusiasm? Can I just simply encourage you to stoke the fires of your enthusiasm for speaking about Jesus? Can I encourage you just ever so simply to try and get to know Jesus a little bit better? We know people best when we spend time with them. Can I encourage you this week maybe to just sit with an open Bible and just engage with the Jesus of Mark 7, because he's amazing. Here's what I think you'll find. The more you get to know him, the less you'll be able to keep quiet about him. Your friends, your family, your colleagues, your housemates need to know the Jesus of Mark 7, a loving, powerful, sympathetic Savior. I don't think they will get to know him unless you know him. You try and get to know Jesus a little bit better. And then finally, we have this stunning response in verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He even heals the deaf and the mute. I don't know what that does to you when you hear that. Maybe you've been living with a long-term illness. And you hear these words, he even heals the deaf and the mute. As you hear that, I wonder if the thought just crept into your mind, but he hasn't healed me. Do you know there are many things we don't get to know in this broken world? Many things we don't get to know. But the things we do know can help. Would you just look for a moment at the things that we can know about God from Mark 7? Because they can really help. We can know God is real. He showed up here. We can know God cares. He cares enough to feel deeply about this man with the inability to hear or speak. We can get to know something of God's power here, that God holds the power over any illness or sickness. We can know all of that from Mark's gospel. So from the glimpse you get here of Christ's ultimate mission, would you be encouraged that here in Jesus you have someone worth trusting with your illness and with your unanswered questions? Here in Jesus we have someone worth trusting with our illnesses and with our unanswered questions. He really is a Savior who does all things well. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get Christ's mission? You can't save yourself. You don't need soap. You need a Savior. Do you get the global mission of Christ? Full forgiveness. Free forgiveness is available for you, for your friends and family, for your neighbors, and for the nations by grace through faith. Do you get it? And do you get the ultimate mission of Christ? This is not how it will always be when we look into our world. This is not how it will always be. You right now, this is not how you will always be. Through faith in the Jesus of Mark's gospel, there is hope for our broken world. There's hope for broken people. And I want to assure you there's hope for you. If he doesn't heal you in this life, he will heal you one day. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we've met in Mark 7. Thank you for the one who knows us inside and out. Lord, we want to thank you for the one whose mission was to deal with our problem on the inside and to welcome in the outsiders from our society. Lord, our prayer tonight as we close is that, Lord, if there is anyone here tonight who still feels dirty on the inside and who still feels stuck on the outside, Lord, our prayer is that you would reveal this Jesus to them. This powerful, this compassionate, this willing, this loving Savior. Lord, would you show them even now Jesus standing ready and willing, not offering them the crumbs of the kingdom, but offering to them a banqueting table full of wonderful delights. Lord, would you grant such people the grace and the faith to know Jesus? Lord, hear these prayers. We pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen.